13th. Now, I know what's going to happen when I leave here. Next week, when our brother Mills stops on time, you're going to be so surprised you won't be able to move for about 10 minutes. I know that. I was telling some of the brethren about the colored janitor at the church. He was asked how he liked the new preacher. Well, he said, I don't like him near as well as the old one. He said, the old one used to say in conclusion, and he concludes. But he said, this one says lastly, and boy, he does last. So, you know where I've been for a while. Matthew chapter 13, and we will read in the 47th verse tonight. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, as you know, you who have been here through the entire week, we began in the first parable with the commencement of the kingdom. The kingdom in its mystery form as it exists during the rejection and absence of the king. We saw the commencement in the parable of the sower and the seed. Then we saw the counterfeiting of the kingdom in the parable of the tares. We saw the corrupting, both externally and internally, in the parables of the mustard tree and of the of the leaven. And then we saw the contents last night of the kingdom, that which really gave it value, in the parables of the merchantman seeking the goodly pearls and the treasure hidden in the field. Now tonight we come to the seventh parable, undoubtedly bringing before us the consummation of the kingdom. This morning in our concluding study in Daniel chapter 9, we were looking at some of the outstanding events in connection with the end time, the 70th week in that wonderful period of 70 weeks. The end time, the end of the age. Now, quite fittingly, this parable brings before us the same time, but it looks at it from a little different angle than we were looking at it this morning in our study of Daniel 9 and verse 27. We're looking at some of the events that are going to transpire. Some of the events in the political scene. Some of the events in the religious scene. These things which undoubtedly will transpire after the church is taken away, the church age comes to a close, and the end of the age, the 7 years of that 70th week, run their momentous course. Now, something that was not brought before us in our study this morning is referred to here. Whatever we may have been able to comprehend and to retain regarding these events in the 70th week from our study this morning, certainly we are left with the impression that it is going to be a time of great distress and disturbance. That at least is lying on the very surface. Now, the question naturally arises, will there be any saved during that time? The answer is yes. Will there be any added to the church during that time? The answer is no. The church age will have been concluded. The pearl will have been completed and have been caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride will have gone to meet her bridegroom. And while these momentous events that we were considering this morning are running their course here on earth, with many other things, of course, that we did not even refer to this morning, while that is transpiring here on earth, in heaven, in glory, there will be two outstanding events. Undoubtedly, there are other things that will transpire, but we are told at least of two outstanding events. The first is the judgment seat of Christ. Everything would lead us to believe that that will take place very shortly, if not immediately, after the resurrection of the saints. When we are caught up to be with our Lord, the first event then will be the judgment seat of Christ. That time when we shall stand before our Lord and our servants will be examined. Now there's a threefold judgment for every Christian. His judgment as a sinner. Thank God that's past. And because you and I have trusted Christ, there is therefore now no judgment for them that are in Christ Jesus. So far as I, as a sinner, am concerned, I will never be judged for my sins. But when I trusted Christ, and when you did, we became sons. Our status was entirely changed. And as sons in the family, there is judgment. Not for our sins, I repeat, but judgment for us as the sons of God, our behavior in the family. Now that judgment is present. It's now. A Christian cannot do what they want to and get away with it. Well, they can do it. I can go out tonight and buy some liquor and get drunk. I could do it. If I had the money, I could find a place where you could hand the money over and get some liquor. But I couldn't get away with it. I might get away with it from the law, but I wouldn't get away with it from the Lord. He loves me far too much to let me get away with it. And dear knows what would happen to me tomorrow or shortly after. And what he did would be the proof that I was his child. My wife and I reared three boys, and in the rearing, we wore out quite a few switches. You can be sure of that. But I never switched any of my neighbor's children. That wasn't just because their dad was bigger than I. That entered into it. But I had enough to do looking after those three McKays. They were chipped off the old block, and they need to be chipped every now and then too. So it kept me busy. And my wife too. Why did I discipline them? Why did I punish them? Because I loved them. I wanted them to grow up to be Christian men. And I knew if I neglected their discipline, I was failing as a father. My Father in heaven loves me so much that He's going to discipline me when I do wrong. He's going to judge me. But we also become servants of the Lord. And the judgment for our service lies ahead. So that ahead of us is the judgment seat of Christ. There not our sins, nor ourselves, but our service will be judged. And we will receive a reward or lose a recompense according to the outcome of that examination of our service. That is followed, and everything would seem to indicate that at the other end of that period of time, near the end at least, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we shall return with Christ. I hope then the picture is clear in our minds. Christ comes to the air. We rise to be with him. We're at the judgment seat of Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we return with him in glory and in power. Meanwhile on earth, the 70th week is running its course. All those momentous events and those great personages that we were thinking of, some of them this morning, that will transpire on earth. But now something else is going to take place. There will be the preaching of the gospel. Not the gospel of the grace of God. I believe that there is a definite distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And I think I'm prepared to prove that to you from the Word of God tonight. Now, the gospel of the grace of God, you know what that is? Because that's what reached you. And we have no question whatsoever as to what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, so clearly defines the gospel that no one has any excuse in misunderstanding the gospel. The apostle writing to Corinthians says now, this is the gospel I preached to you, by which ye were saved. And then he describes it, he defines it. It has three notes in it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. That's the saving gospel. And that is the gospel concerning which the apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, that if anyone preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, even though they might be an angel from heaven. Well, now you say, if there's one gospel then, and anyone who preaches another gospel is accursed, how could there possibly be the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? Simply because the apostle Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was before his time. And there was a gospel before the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel to Israel. You read about the gospel to Israel and the opening of the fourth chapter, if memory serves me right, of the epistle to the Hebrews. And it says the word preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, now, what was the gospel that was preached to the nation of Israel? It was the good news that God had the land of Canaan for them. That isn't what was preached when Christ was on earth. That isn't what's being preached today. And so, you see, at each period of time, God has his good news. Now, lest I be misunderstood, let me just interject here. That whatever period of time you think of, from Adam right on to the end of time, every man or woman, boy or girl is saved on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's be clear about that. There is a false charge made today quite frequently against those who preach the dispensational structure of the truth of God, that we believe in different ways of being saved. Utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Absolutely false. I have never heard nor read of any dispensationalist who believed in any other way of being saved than by faith in Christ. So that, so far as being saved, those before the cross, they were saved by looking forward and believing that Christ would die. And God, in His wisdom, ordained and required that they bring along a sacrifice that should indicate and show in a visible way their faith in a coming Redeemer. Now, we all have sense enough to know that that animal didn't save them. We all have sense enough to know that the blood of that animal didn't save them. I'm quite sure that many a man offered an animal sacrifice and died and went to hell. Why? Because that's all he had. He never saw past the animal sacrifice. But I'm just as convinced that many more saw past the animal sacrifice. And they saw the Lamb of God. And they believed that in due time, the Lamb of God would come and would die for them. And the death of Christ was just like gathering up a bunch of promissory notes. You know what a promissory note is? Well, it's just a scrap of paper. Actually, it has no value at all. And yet, that scrap of paper, if properly made out and signed, can be worth thousands, even millions of dollars. That promises to pay on a certain time, a certain amount of money, and many a huge business transaction has gone through without the actual exchange of any currency whatsoever. But there you have the promissory note. But now, when the day of redemption comes, that promissory note has to be made good. And someone has to put down the hard cash for it. And it's the putting of that down that gives value to that promissory note. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were just like promissory notes. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ reached back over the fence and He gathered them all up and He redeemed them on Calvary's cross. And Abel's going to be in heaven along with you and me because he believed Christ would die. You and I are on our way to heaven tonight because we believe that Jesus Christ did die. But there at that focal point in history stands the cross of Christ, and all are saved through that. But now we have here a parable of a net. And I think possibly to draw our attention to it, the Spirit of God led Matthew to use a word that is not the usual word for net in the Gospels. Again and again you read of these fishermen using nets, and almost invariably, not always, but almost invariably, it's what you would call a casting net. Something you would take and cast out and pull it in, hoping the fish were in it. But this isn't the word at all. It's a dragnet. Something that is let down, encompassing a wide area, and then drawn in, getting everything in its path. That, you see, is why, when it's pulled up on shore, it's full of all kinds, both good and bad. It's a dragnet. Now, after the Lord comes and takes His blood-bought people home to be with Himself, I want to make this clear. While some of my good friends differ with me on this, I am absolutely convinced from the Word of God that there will be no possibility of anyone being saved who has had the opportunity to hear and believe the gospel of the grace of God. I am convinced that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes that abundantly clear, that those who would not receive the truth because of their love for unrighteousness, those are the ones who are going to be deluded, so that they will receive the lie. They rejected the truth. they will receive the lie that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in what I'm saying tonight, there is no suggestion whatsoever of a second chance. Sometimes we dispensationalists are charged with preaching a second chance. That too is absolutely false. It's an erroneous impression that has been received, possibly through careless preaching. I'm not going to evade that charge, but at least it is wrong. A person who misses salvation through the gospel of the grace of God, I see no hope for him whatsoever. I believe that when Christ comes and the body of the redeemed are taken away, those who heard or those who could have heard will have no more opportunity to be saved. A man can't sit at home and look at his television when he could be listening to the gospel of the grace of God in a nearby chapel and expect to have a chance to get saved after the Lord comes. It just won't work out. Not only those who didn't hear, but those who wouldn't hear will be damned. Now, thank God, the gospel is for all. But after the Lord comes, and his people are taken away, then there will be, once again, a reverting to what you had when Christ was on the earth. I hope I've made it clear, in some measure at least, by our studies in the morning and at night, that this 70th week now, that lies ahead that we were thinking of so much this morning, the 70th week, this end of the age, is a completion of what was interrupted by the outcalling of the church. You see, God interrupted that work at the end of the 69th week to do the great work he's doing now of calling out a church, a bride for the heavenly bridegroom, a pearl to adorn that merchant man forever. Now, when that is completed, there's still something to be done in regard to that earthly program. And the age that was interrupted by that parenthesis that we studied the other morning, that age will be brought to an orderly conclusion. 7 more years to run its course, and those years will be filled with those momentous events. Just to refresh our minds, will you turn back with me, please, to the, we'll go to the 3rd chapter of this gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And I just want us to try to project ourselves back into the days of our Lord and listen to some of the preaching that went on in those days. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That then was John's message. Now turn to the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So that John preached not Christ died for our sins, because he hadn't yet. But he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he began to preach the very same thing. But turn on a little farther, please. Chapter 10. Now the Lord has gathered his 12 apostles, and he's commissioning them for the first time, because they had two commissions. May I stop and just say again what I have remarked quite a number of times this week. If we are going to be kept from error, we must get away from careless handling of the Word of God. We all need to become DDs, distinguishers of differences. There are differences in the Bible. I know that people sarcastically call it splitting hairs. I don't mind a little sarcasm at all. I've got a thick skin and a thick skull, and I can stand a lot of sarcasm. But when the Word of God makes a difference, brethren, we've got to make a difference too. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And when it talks about the kingdom of heaven, it means the kingdom of heaven. And when it talks about the gospel of the grace of God, it means the gospel of the grace of God. Now here are the 12. They were sent out twice. And they were sent out with entirely different commissions. That's so obvious, so simple, so plain. I can't understand how it can be overlooked. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then you have them named in the verses that follow. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now please notice this, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now if there's any verse in the Bible that proves that the house of Israel is not the church, this is it. There are plenty of others. If they were going out to reach people for the church, and yet they were not to go, they were to go to the house of Israel, you don't go and preach the gospel to the church. You preach it to the sinners, and that's where they were told not to go to. They were told not to go in the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, a class of people quite distinct from the Gentiles or the Samaritans, therefore the Jews. And as ye go, we read in verse 7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you noticed that in several of these verses we read, in connection with this gospel of the kingdom, you have healing of the sick. Now, a lot of our friends would have been kept from getting into error and into discouragement and into nervous breakdowns if they had only read their Bibles to realize that healing is connected with the gospel of the kingdom, not with the gospel of the grace of God. I challenge anyone to show me one verse that links healing with the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, I know God can heal. I stand before you as a witness, a living witness of the fact God heals. But I believe, as our late brother E.T. Gidges used to say, God heals you of every sickness except one. That's your last one. And you know, every one of the great faith healers, they've always succumbed to that disease. The last one got them, eventually. But you see how clear it is? It's linked with the gospel of the kingdom. It did take place when Christ was on earth. It will take place in the coming day. We've got to get things in the right time, as well as the right way. And so they are limited in their commission. They are circumscribed. They are prohibited from going to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but they are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, someone says, I still think that's the same gospel. Well, you turn to the 16th chapter, please. Chapter 16. Now, here are the very ones, these disciples, that were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, read verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Can you imagine a gospel preacher now rebuking the Lord for talking about his death? You see, this proves conclusively that these who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom were not preaching the death of Christ. For when they heard that Christ were going to die, why, they were astonished, they were horrified. And Peter says, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never happen unto thee. So that the gospel that they preached could not possibly have contained the message that we preach, that Christ died for the sins of men and of women. It was an entirely different message. It was a message that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near in the person of the king. And if they would only receive the king, then the kingdom would be set up. And so I think this proves conclusively that the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God with its glorious message, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again according to the Scripture. Turn, please, to the 24th chapter. We're going into the future. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Now, here again, we're breaking right into this great Olivet discourse, which is our Lord's own interpretation of the end of the age, something that needs to be reexamined almost word by word. But we're breaking into it in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Let me stop there. Just glance back at the preceding verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If our dear friends had only noticed that that has to do with the gospel of the kingdom and not the gospel of the grace of God, it would have made such a difference in the enjoyment of a salvation that many have had but haven't enjoyed as much as they should. But you see, it's connected with the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. But it says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And if we read on to verse 15, you'd see that immediately you were launched into a description of the abomination of desolation. That image which is going to be set up in the temple at Jerusalem in the middle of the 70th week. So you see where we are in Matthew 24 is right into Daniel's 70th week, right into the end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness unto them. That, I believe, is what our Lord prefigured by the dragnet. So that after the Lord comes and takes his blood-bought bride home to be with himself, there will be the worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Somebody said, now wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. If all the Christians are gone, and the Holy Spirit's gone, who's going to preach? Well, that's a fair question. That's a very fair question, and we'll answer it. The 144,000 are going to preach it. And I remember after a gospel meeting one night, two men stopped up my tent to me and said, "We'd like to talk to you, preacher." "Right, sir." Quite a bit younger than I am now. And I said, "Well, now, to whom do I have the privilege of speaking?" Oh, they said, "We are two members of the 144,000. I said, "Glad to meet you, gentlemen. I don't very often have Jews come to my meetings." "We're not Jews." "You're not? Well, that's strange. I misunderstood your introduction. I thought you said you belonged to the 144,000. "We do." I said, "What tribe?" "Oh," said one, "the tribe of Christ." I said, "That's a good tribe, although I never heard of it." So I turned in my Bible to Revelation chapter 7. And I began to read 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 of the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 of the tribe of Judah. And so on, right down the 12 tribes. I said, "Sorry, gentlemen, you got in the wrong stall. You're not there. There isn't any mention of the tribe of Christ." Now, they're not the only ones that made that mistake. But if anything is clear, and if words mean what they say, then the 144,000 are sealed Jews who will be saved after the rapture. How could that take place? Many a person has been saved apart from human instrumentality. I have met people who've been saved reading their Bibles. Plenty of them. And you know there are going to be many millions of Bibles left on earth. We're not going up in the rapture with our Bible under our arm. No. The Bibles will be left behind. There'll be multiplied millions of gospel tracts. There'll be a lot of prophecy, prophetic messages left. You know, somebody might even get one of Brother Miller's tapes and put it on and listen to this message tonight. And God could use it. God uses many things. But you see, I've often thought the 144,000. Think of what would happen to this world if you turned loose 144,000 Saul of Tarsus converted by the grace of God. With all that zeal, with all that energy, with all that enthusiasm, with all that dedication to the things of God, turn 144,000 of those loose on the world, and you'd get a dragnet, all right. There would be a witness unto all nations of the world. And that's what I believe you have in Revelation chapter 7. In the first part of the chapter, I believe you have the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom during the end of the age. And as a result, in the latter half of that chapter, you have a multitude that no man could number. The dragnet's full. And when the question is raised, who are these? The reply is, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. They came out of the great tribulation in the net. In the net, you see. But now the consummation of the kingdom, and with this I want to conclude, because once again I've gone over time, and I make you a solemn promise, if I come back I'll do the same. I always do. But I want us to just conclude with this thought. Just as in the parable of the tares, there's going to be the separation. And so we have here, and if you go back and read this again, you will notice what I pointed out in connection with the parable of the tares. The interpretation goes beyond the parable. All that it says in the parable is that the bad fish are separated from the good. But in the interpretation, it says the bad fish are cast into the furnace of fire, exactly where the tares went. And as I pointed out in the parable of the tares, you have eight symbols, seven of them interpreted, and the furnace of fire just left to stand there. People say to me, Mr. McKay, do you believe that's literal fire? I said, not the kind you've got in your stove, because you could put that out. My Bible says unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. You couldn't put it out, no matter how you tried. I just want to leave it there. I don't believe it needs to be embellished. If the Savior left it there in all of its stark terribleness, I want to leave it there too. A furnace of fire. A furnace of fire. And for those who die at the present time, those who have died in the past, those who die in the future, there is no hope but a terrible place the Bible calls the lake of fire. How urgent then you and I should be in our efforts to win the lost. While these ones will be saved, they'll miss a great deal that they would have had if they'd been saved now. The great I believe, and God knows I wouldn't say one syllable to in any wise dampen missionary enthusiasm, but I believe from my Bible the time when the great unevangelized millions of earth will be reached will be during the end of the age. I believe the gospel of the kingdom will reach then to the uttermost parts of the earth. I wouldn't want to have to wait until everyone on earth had heard the gospel of the grace of God before I could expect my Lord to come back. As we're losing ground. With the terrific increase in the world population, we're losing ground. There are more people in the 20th century that haven't heard that hadn't heard in the first. So we're losing ground. But thank God he's coming at any moment. His plans will be perfected. They'll all be carried out. But they'll not be part of the body of Christ. They will not have those inestimable blessings that are ours now because we are in the body of Christ. They will be saved for earth. They will undoubtedly be the sheep who will go into the millennial kingdom to be reigned over by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are saved for glory. We'll be associated with our Lord. But on an infinitely higher plane than those in the past or the future. I'm thankful to God I was born and lived at exactly that time when God wanted me to. Because God makes no mistakes. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may thy blessing now be upon thy precious word. We ask that thou wilt give to each one of us an understanding of thy word in such a way as will benefit us to the largest extent. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt help us as we think of those who are lost in their sin, going to hell, that we may pray for them more, witness to them, and live before them. Now bless this place, we pray thee. We thank thee, our God, for raising us this testimony to thy name, to thy truth. We ask, Lord, in all the time that may lie ahead between now and the rapture, that this may be a spot upon which thou canst look with and which thou canst make a real fountain of blessing to both saved and unsaved. We ask it sincerely in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over.
Thank you.